John chapter 2 this morning. In our Bibles, John chapter 2. I want to talk about the temple of God. So that's you all. Oh yeah, it wasn't you years ago. It was a specific locale. And it's only a temple because God is there. Otherwise, it'd be like camping. So we could call it the Winnebago. So God says, I want you to build me a Winnebago so I can go with you through the wilderness. And you may say, Jay, you're being profane. No, not at all. You have to understand that wherever God is, that place automatically becomes what? Holy. So you take your sandals off, you get yourself prepared, because that's where God is. Now, God's not walking around, as we would think, a killjoy, a great flame of fire that's willing to torch everybody that rubs him the wrong way. Please don't misunderstand. Satan wants to paint God in the worst of colors. In fact, Satan tries to paint God as though he were him, the devil, and tries to make himself look as some poor schmuck that just got caught up in this. Oh, no. So he disguises himself as an angel of light and paints God as dark as possible. So God says, that's it. I'm coming down there. I'm going to live among everybody. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. I want to go to 13. We're going to look at the wedding at Cana next week. I was going to do that this week, but I really want to do this one. So 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now get this. The Passover had to do with the inception of the Jewish nation as a kingdom. The entire world has been in rebellion. So God found people here and there, individuals that would walk with him. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they and their wives would walk with him. God decided from Abraham that he would work with Abraham's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and from them, from that clan, he would develop a kingdom. And when the time was right, after protecting them in the womb of a superpower, Egypt, when the superpower got tired of them, began to oppress them, God sent a deliverer, to get them out from under their oppression. And he brought them out from that oppression, crossed into a wilderness experience, and from there, his entire intent the whole time was to lead them up into a promised land, with the euphemism, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now that became, by the way, for about 200 years, revivalist material. It became the foundation for preaching about the Christian life. Coming out of the oppression of a superpower, sin, and darkness, and whatever was going on in our lives that was keeping us down and back from our potential, from happiness, from joy, all of that. And God would deliver us through his deliverer, not Moses, but the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus brought us through the wilderness. That's the Christian life as we go through temptations and struggles. But in order to bring us into a promised land, that was the higher life, they would call it, where things just didn't bother us quite as much as before. We had a second blessing in some circles, and we went on with a kind of a into Shangri-La across the Jordan with great joy. And I don't think that's a bad image. I don't think it's necessarily a stretch, but I'd be careful. I'd like to stick to some basic teachings from the New Testament, and we could illustrate it in a kind of a metaphoric way with those analogies. So with that in mind, let's look at this. Jesus goes up, as any Jew would, to the Passover because that was part of God's design to remind them that you didn't start like the Romans from Romulus and Remus, their mythological wolf mother. You didn't start like the Persians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians out of the Nile in their case. You didn't start like them. You started with me, the true and living God, and I broke the back of what was oppressing you and holding you back. And so the Passover was for them to never forget their history. Now, we do this once a year, don't we? We don't go up to some particular place, but once a year we celebrate our beginnings as a nation. I'm an American. And I was that famous actor that would march along, and I'm an American, Buster Crabbe. Come on. We're slow today, aren't we? Buster Crabbe in the old movies, he would be doing this, and other actors, you know, and they'd tilt their head and get their little chin out. You can see Sam Fowler going. He was raised with those movies. And I'm an American. And so we do this once a year. July the 4th, we all celebrate the beginnings of our country. And we all love our Declaration of Independence. That's our beginning. Our independence from an oppressor. And so, see, America has its independence from oppression, just like the Jews had their independence from oppression. I'm not making them identical. I'm just saying identify with this particular part that we have our beginnings, and we have, as it were, from our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, certain inalienable rights. And one of those that every American strives for, and the whole world is so impressed with it that they sneak their way in to get it too with us, is the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of what makes me happy. And if it's drugs, I'm going to pursue that. And if it's some other thing, I'm going to pursue that. And I have the right to do that because I'm an American and it just started with our Constitution. I have a book in here by J.P. Moreland, one of the greatest philosophers in evangelical circles. He co-authored it with another fellow named Issa. Not related to the... I just realized that. But his name is Issa. Moreland and Issa wrote this book called The Virtue of Happiness. And he goes into defining it the way God would instead of the way we Americans do with all our permutations of what is supposed to be happiness that we never really can seem to get or grasp. We're just never happy. It's reported that when Rockefeller was asked how many millions would make him happy, his answer was very cryptic. Listen to this. He says, the next million. So you get the next million, what would his answer be? The next million. And the next, and the next. It's just, if we put our ambitions, if we decide that some particular thing or person that's temporal in this life is going to be our source of genuine success and happiness, it will not satisfy, not in the long run, because as life goes on and we get older, we wish we had more life. We wish we had our youth. We just keep losing things. And then we'll stand before God and give an account. That's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. I'm just sharing with you without watering down what the Bible says. Jesus went up yearly. There were three feasts that all the males were to go to. This was one of them. It was the most important one because it celebrated the inception, the starting of the nation of Israel, the Prince of God, as a people group set aside for God to dwell among. And so he goes up. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. What was worship? What was genuine worship? And this stuff just creeps in. What was worship had become... What's our country built on, by the way? Some would say materialism. But that's what keeps our economy driven. So what do you call that? Commercialization. Greed is the vice. That's very good. Commercialization. We are a commercial country. You don't think so? I've got commercials on my apps. I've got commercials everywhere. I can turn around, there's a commercial for something. And why not? Because people have to make money. I got to make money, so to speak. You know, you have to make money. You've got to put bread on the table. Solomon said, all man's labor is for his mouth. Just ask newborns. All our labor is for their little mouths. And rightly so. That's the way God designed us. He designed us as temporal beings that had to rely on temporal resources, and those resources in this particular world wear out, don't they? And so they have to be renewed. And so season by season, year by year, a man will eat by the sweat of his... And in America, we have a right not to sweat, let alone work, if we don't want to. And so there's a movement now by Zuckerberg with Facebook that there ought to be a baseline free income just given to everybody. And you start with this baseline income, and then if you want to work, you work from there. And I'm thinking, well, who's going to provide that? On the backs of what slaves are we going to get all this income so there's a baseline given to everybody? Who are we going to do that with? You see, you've got to have work. God designed the world to work on work. And it designed, in our case, that work is going to bring sweat. It's going to be labor, not just work. It's not like the dwarves going off, you know, into the mines to get their jewels, whistling while we work, and everything's just so much fun. No, it's more like the drones going down, and I don't know that they're whistling, they're sighing and slugging coffee and going down into the mines and that kind of thing, and sweating and come back all dirty and want to put their feet up on their hammock at the end of the day. God designed this world to revolve around His basic truths and His principles, and if we align our lives with them, we can really go somewhere with our life. It may be plodding, it may appear to be drudgery for a while, but if we're going in God's direction of the compass, I guarantee you it will always end in success. God promised it. He will work everything together for good. It will always end in that. I thank God He's interrupted me multiple times as I started to deviate from the direction of the compass that I should be going. He's interrupted me, and God has laid in my lap the last 10 years one success after another. Hard won. Tears and prayer. Sleeves rolled up, a lot of sweat. But in cooperation with God, He continues to work things together for good. And if you don't believe that, you need some heart changes. Get into the Word of God. And here's Jesus with regard to this, seeing that the temple now has become commercialized. This temple was to be a place to meet God and pray. Now, by the way, I wish we had a foyer large enough that we could have something like, now like, I'm not saying have this exactly, but we could have something like a Dunkin' Donuts, you know, or Starbucks, or Wawa coffee's good with me. But I like 7-Eleven's Colombian brand. But anyway, whatever, tea, coffee, some little specials. I like fellowship. I like that. And some churches have these things, and people come in and they fellowship for the first hour or so. We like that. We need this kind of interaction. And then they all settle down and come in, and then they get excited again, depending on the worship styles and all that. I don't have any problem with that. I have to be very candid, because I like the fellowship. These people would gather together, they'd talk to each other, and then they would settle down, they would go in and worship God, because they'd have time with God. I've seen different ones of you come in here, and you bend down to the edge of the pew in front of you, and you're praying. You're just seeking the Lord. It's quiet time. Then others come in, they're rather boisterous, and they're talking back and forth. And we can ignore that while we're praying. That's okay. I'm glad. I love the children coming into my office. And they're all over each other. You should see it. It's like the cartoons. And somebody's foot's in somebody else's eye. And it's, all this is going on as they're going up and down ladders, in and out of chairs, hiding. There's only so many places you can hide in my office. And they're all around and everything. And then when it's time to pray, what do they do, guys? We all kneel, quiet, and we pray. That is cool. That's the coolest thing. I want that till the Lord comes back. Why? Because I want to answer the question for community fellowship. When Jesus comes back, will He find faith in community fellowship? Yes, He will. Because it's there on its knees in my office and growing up. To go visit people in the hospital when they're failing. Our young men. It was Luke and Landon's idea to go see this family. And that's what I want. So Jesus goes and He sees this change taking place. Prayer. My Father's house will be called a house of prayer, it says in the other Gospels. Here's that's not expanded on. There's a reason for that. But here He sees this commercialization and says, what? Wait a minute. Everybody's distracted now by the Almighty. And it's not a dollar back there, and it's not a ren, and it's not a euro. It's a Caesar's face. So whatever they called it, a denarii. The almighty denarii is starting to creep into the temple. But get this. We get it, don't we? We get it because you live and die by denarii. If you don't have enough, you're out there begging on the street. And you can't carry your pigeons and doves, and you can't drag your cattle if you live hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the Jerusalem and the temple, and so you got to exchange. So you sell it, you bring your money, you buy one there, and all of this. And so the Lord knew that there needed to be something set up, but this was going too far. It was starting to take over, to cross the lines. The ugly creep. It's funny to me how words are used. We have the verb, something's creeping. Creeping. If you got that in your car, if you got some creep, not an individual, I'll get into that. But if you have some creep in your car, your steering might be going out because your tie rods are going bad. And you don't want that creeping. If you've got creep in your timing, the thing's losing fuel economy. Might be running really bad and pretty soon ruin the engine, and it's just all this stuff. Or if you have a creep in your back seat, that could ruin your trip. You see, creeps. Well, there was creep in the temple. And that's where I'm going today. You and I are the temple of the living God now. As we read this, notice the change. He made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "You take these things away. Don't you make my father's house a house of commercialism, a house of trade." And his disciples remembered that it was written in the Psalms, "Zeal for your house has," in the King James, "eaten me up," or in our ESV, "consumed me." Now let's just take and personalize this. It's very easy for us to be zealous about the faults of others. So easy to see the faults of others. I was in my office this morning with some young people who saw the faults of others. And we had to walk through that. That you don't sit and pout and you want justice, that kind of thing. What you got to do is lift them up before the Lord. That God will help them with various things. That God will help these others that have the faults, is what I'm talking about, with their various vices or troubles. You lift them up before the Lord. You look for their success. After all, generally they have these faults because they want to be successful. They want something that belongs to somebody else. Generally, that wasn't the case this morning. But that's what's going on. And what we need to do is keep in mind, as Jesus says, if you're going to see something in somebody else's life, take a moment and reflect, why was that so noticeable to me? So he says, don't judge. Start with home base. Home base. I think of the umpire. And so he, every now and then he has to pull out that little stiff wired, not wired, but stiff whisker brush, right? And he spreads like this and he gets down and going like this. And it's so they can get back to seeing the strike box. And the batter has an idea of where it can stand. And it's clear to everybody else who's, that was a foul ball. He needs glasses and all this stuff. Let's get some clarity to this whole thing. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Jesus came, and it's fascinating to me. Initially, his first sign to the nation was, "I'm in the ordinary." That was the wedding at Cana. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. The first sign was, "I'm in the ordinary, everything ordinary." So we might say the secular. Can we say it that way? I'm in the ordinary, the warp and woof of ordinary life, the secular business, the moving and coming and going in life. I'm in that. And Jesus shows up at a wedding. Of course that has the imprimatur of his own approval. God designed marriage. That was God's design. He brought Eve to Adam. And here it is. Thousands of years later, still going on, and this is his first sign, miracle, to indicate that he's God. He shows up to the first thing that he himself had blessed. You get it? It's no wonder he started this way. God's in the ordinary, the very ordinary things of life. We tend to want to think that God's only in the second area, the sacred. But God's in the ordinary, and he starts there, in the ordinary. But he's certainly going to be in the sacred. The gathering of the saints. And the temple now is not a physical structure, although we like to think of churches as that, and they've named them that over the years. You had the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and you had Tennessee Temple. And so you have organizations and assemblies named those things, and not wrongly, because now the temple's not a structure, it's a gathering of people. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And you know all this. So let me ask you, is the Lord in the ordinary in your life as well as the sacred? The extraordinary, we might say. And can you possibly blend them? Can you get to where you can blend them? I'm going to tell you right now, that's God's ambition. Because if you don't work on bringing the sacred into your secular, you don't work to getting them blended so people really can't tell the difference. You don't work on that. The secular is going to creep into, come and tell me, the sacred like it did here. And what's the first thing Jesus is going to do? He's going to straighten it out. Now you might say, well, Jay, okay, well, I know this. I know this. So I'm going to ask you, what are some of the things that you know God, if he were to show up, you'd have to kind of drop your head and say, Lord, I'm getting to it. I'm getting to it. Then you know those are the kind of big things. So start with those things that the Lord were to show up you hadn't gotten to. Now listen, this is not rocket science. My wife and I would tell you that if and you're not making much progress on it, then you're not making much progress. Don't deny it. Don't live in denial. And so you should enlist somebody else you can really trust. Somebody can zip their lip and you can really trust. You enlist them for prayer. You just start with prayer. You enlist them for prayer. Don't tell it to everybody else. You enlist them. Then you find scripture that pertains to that area. And the warp and woof, the nuancing along the continuum of that subject area. There are very positive scriptures on every subject area, and there are very negative scriptures. Things you should do and think, things you shouldn't do, you shouldn't think. You get some of those, and you put them in your heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not creep. I might not sin against you, but I might not creep. I won't have my sin, my secularism, creep into my sacredness, my relationship with you. But rather the reverse. I want this in my life, these verses, so that I'm growing. You get serious about this. You might say, well, Jay, I think I'm doing pretty well. All right, then what are people complaining about? Maybe not to your face, but maybe behind your back you keep hearing this, that, and the other. You have to weed through this. Some people complain because they're just complainers. Other people complain because they're mad about something, and eventually you talk it out and they'll say, well, I didn't really mean it. I know you're not that way. Well, why'd you say it? I don't know. I was just mad. So there are some things you're just going to have to weed out. But there are things that keep coming up. And generally, if somebody says, you know, we talked about that. I really wish you would work on this. What should you do with that one thing? I mean, we want to mock people that say, you know, thy your commandments, Lord, are like frontlets between my eyes. You know, so it's like this. And we want to mock and say, ah, oh, that's legalism. Let me tell you something. If you were to discipline yourself with a daily reminder, it would humble you and I. We would throw ourselves on the Lord on a daily basis, and I guarantee you, we would make progress. Isn't that true, Laura? You will make progress because you'll be motivated. None of us like to fail in something. None of us like to be shamed, especially men. But you ladies don't like it either. None of us like that. So get serious. Why should you and I get serious in our walk with the Lord? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we have His power to help us in these areas. Now, I just want to let you know, I identify with failure. Many, many times, I'll think, oh, I know, I'm working on that or this, so it's my speech or my actions or some such thing. And I identify with that. The delight is to go to the Lord, to confess these things to God or this thing, whatever this thing is, or these things, confess them to God. Find the scriptures, I said, and get strengthened in your heart. I love the passages. God always finishes what He starts. I love that. My little phrase for the dissertation. Long, but here it is. Philippians 3, I think it's 14. I think it's 14. Might be 12. Somewhere in there, 12 to 14. But this is what it says. Not that I've taken hold of or finished, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So here, I mean, it's just a wonderful phrase. I think you could apply that to some particular thing. So let's say something you're working on. Not that I've taken hold of that thing that God has put in front of me that I'm working on, or that I'm finished in working on that. But I press to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you see that? And so the application is, not that I've taken hold of my dissertation, let alone finished it. It'll take forever. But I'm pressing to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And He took hold of me to finish what He started, this program. He took hold of you to finish what He started as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, whatever relationships there are. He took hold of you to finish. Listen, He took hold of Israel, and He won't let them go. Paul says it in Romans. It's not like Israel's lost. After a while, God's going to start with them again. That's when Jesus comes back. And He's going to finish what He started with the nation. God is a God of His Word, and He has higher aspirations for each of us than we'll ever have. Ours are so low. They're all caught up in the materialism and secularism and pride of this life. That's way too low. We're not bugs and animals and apes. Our aspirations are too low. I commend our fathers. I'm grateful for this country. I really am. And I think they had some right ideas about happiness, the pursuit of happiness. Their ideas were far more biblical, but they've devolved into selfish entitlement, foolish self-centeredness, and our age is going to unravel with the tremendous balloon debt that we have. But let me tell you something. God will take care of every one of His children and their families that walk with Him, because His name's at stake to finish the good work He started in your lives and mine. My confidence is in the Lord. Your confidence, is it in the Lord? So Jesus comes to meet you the rest of the day, to meet you tomorrow morning when you have devotions. He comes to meet you. What will He be cleansing? He'll just take care of the creep, whatever the little creep is. Aren't you glad? Because we can't live with that. We can't live with the creep in other people's lives. Why should we ask Him to live with it in ours? Thank you, Jesus, that you finish what you start. Thank you. It's a cleansing process. After a rather grueling day, we love stepping in a nice shower and feeling clean again. Let's let the Lord take care of all that creep and cleanse us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your Son is in the ordinary. He's in the secular. He's also, of course, in the sacred. He defines it. And thank you that He can identify very easily the creep between the two. Our desire is that our sacred would move into our secular more and more, with our speech in particular and our attitudes. And so you'll have to help us with our heart. And they're just different things. And help us start with the big things. The things that if you were to show up right now and were to talk to us, you'd say, well, what are you doing about this? And we would know what this means. Help us, Lord, to talk to you about it. I continue to seek your face about this and these things. Give us the victory like only you can. We look to you. We just look to you. Left on our own, if we were to win in some fashion, it'd be short-lived because it'd be full of pride. So we look to you for our real long-term victories. And then, of course, we know our lives will be of great value to people around us. They want to be with us. They would want what we have. I can't think of a better testimony. So we're careful to give you the glory. We pray that you'll finish what you started. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.